a lawyer get the pulpit, and then on top of that, a business person who most of us know the business department ain't all that spiritual, but just joking there. Business people, stand up. Just stand up, the business department, real quickly. Just real quick. Everybody that's in business, stand up. There's a lot more of them, so I know they're skipping. So anyway, the business department is actually the largest part of the college, I believe. Is that right, Dr. Flowers? Kind of right on the border. So be nice to the business people, because the one you're nice to just might be your best tither. All right. Well, I want to get into the message because, you know, usually I need more time, so they don't give me much time. So I want to try to get into what I want to say today. And basically what I want to talk about is passion. We want to talk about passion. And we're going to go to the Mark chapter 12, but before I go to that, and you can go get there, but I want to say something about revival just as a precursor. You know, we talk about revival, we talk about God sent revival, but I was intrigued by some statements made by people that are outside the United States that say things like the United States Christians are not as on fire as out of the country Christians. Have anybody ever heard that? And, you know, I began to think about that and ponder that. And it's not because we don't have Christians here, amen? But I've come to realize the reason why they probably are on fire more than we do is because they spend time in the Word of God. Those of them that can't even get the Bible, what little they have, they read. And that's kind of a testimony against us, because we have like 6 or 7 Bibles in our house, and some of us can't find time to read. So I just want to encourage you, if you want to see revival, get into the Word of God, because the Word of God is the key to revival. It's not just signs and wonders. It's not just repentance. Actually, revival really is an outpouring of repentance. And then the other part follows. But it's knowing what the Bible says about it that's important. Are you with me? So you're going to have to talk to me, because, you know, those of you that are in my class know we don't have a one-way communication. We talk together. So you're going to have to talk to me up here anyway. All right, let's go to Mark 12. Verse 30, and some of my students may have heard part of this, but they're going to get the rest of it today. And it says here, Jesus is speaking, and let's go to 29. It says, Jesus answered him, because he was asked, which is the first and the great commandment? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and that's where we want to go. And before we go any further, I just want to pray, because I want God's word to get to those that we're talking to. So let's pray. Father, I come to you because your word is truth, and we need your word to sanctify us, because Jesus said we did. And Father, I pray that as the word that you gave me concerning passion goes forward, that the people that you have sent to hear the word will grab a hold of it and run with it. As your prophet declared that we're supposed to write the vision down so that the hearers can hear it and run with it. And so, Father, I ask that you would do just that with the words that I speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. Passion is defined as an extreme and compelling emotion, an intense emotional drive or strong love or affection. And Jesus said the first and the great commandment was to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I want to kind of break each one of these down, if I may. The first one he describes, he says, to love God with all your heart. What does he mean by the heart? You know, we all say things like that. You know, when I was with my wife, I don't know if I ever told her that. I probably have since then. But to tell her I love you with all that is within me. What does that really mean? It means to be strictly or totally devoted to God. Above everything else, you're devoted to God. It means that even above your spouse, and the Bible talks about this in Matthew 10, Jesus put it in harsh terms. He said, unless you hate brother, sister, mother, etc., and love me more than you love them, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Was he talking about physical hating people? No, he wasn't talking about it. He's saying, unless your love for me is compared to everybody else, it's like a hate. Unless you have that kind of love for me, you're not worthy of me. And think about the extremity in which Jesus took the word love. Think about the fact that, and let me just paint this picture, because the bride, you know, how many know that we're the bride of Christ? So Jesus is actually talking to his bride, like I would tell my wife, and stand up, babe, I just want everybody to see this. See, we're matching on purpose. Good. You like that, huh? Yes. Anyway, he's telling them, your only devotion is to me. You see, and you know, we kind of get fuzzy when we think about that, because we say, well, you know, God, we got to work and we got to take care of my kids. But see, my devotion in our marriage is to my wife. Above my children, and I hate to tell you that, some married couples haven't got that yet. But you know what? The kids are leaving, hopefully sooner than later, but soon. Am I right, Dr. Flowers? They get up and they leave. So you know who else is left when they're all gone? Just me and her. So I am devoted to her above my children. But God said, even to that devotion, you owe him more allegiance, because he says, when you're fasting, and this is how serious God is, when you're fasting, deny yourself the pleasures of marriage. What is he trying to tell us? You have to be more devoted to me than you are to the intimate relationship that you have with your wife. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about heart love, full devotion. Are you with me? All right, has everybody got that one? Come on, say amen if you got it. All right, see, I knew you were awake. I just knew you were. And let me talk to men about passion. See, when you hear that word, men, how many get kind of wheezy? Oh, you know, passion, that's women's stuff. You guys probably got a little squirmish. He says, oh, I thought Franklin was going to talk about money and something like that, that us men can, or faith. But no, passion is more important than money. Because if you have the right passion, everything else follows from that. But men, let me tell you something about passion. See, we can be passionate about everything else. How many are sports people? I know I am. I love sports. I used to play football. You know, I had to step back from watching football so much because I used to do the smorgasbord every Saturday. You know, 6 or 7 college games, 3 or 4 pro games. So my wife helped me in that area. But see, we can be passionate about sports. And we can be passionate about business. And we can be passionate about our hobbies and fishing. But when you talk about passion for God, we always get funny and say stuff like, well, Jesus is a man. How can I be passionate about a man, another man? You know, this is what tricks your mind. Has everybody ever asked themselves that question? No? Am I the only one? Okay, that's okay. But see, let me help you. See, you're not, in God's eyes, you're not a man. You're his bride. Let me see if all the biblical scholars agree. Biblical scholars, can you just give me a loud amen?
Amen.
All right. See, we're not men in God's eyes. We are his bride. So when we're his bride, then we can love him, and I dare say it, as a woman would love him. And see, women are good at loving. Us men need to take a step and learn to love like women. No, I'm serious. Because, see, women sell out. Because, you know, they look at it this way. There's nothing to lose. If I love God with everything that I have within me, there's nothing to lose. Men are kind of reserved. We say, well, I'll get saved. And then I'll see what happens after that. But you have to sell out in this thing. You have to just say, Lord, I don't have anything, and what I do have ain't worth nothing to you anyway. Excuse my bad grammar, but you know what I'm talking about. So I'm going to sell out. And that's what true devotion is all about. Are you with me? All right. Is that going to help you, men? Men, say amen. All right. Good, good. The second phase he talks about, he says, to love him with all your soul. Now, we know that the Greek word, I'm not going to get into that because that, you got classes to do that. But the word soul refers to what? The emotional part of you, right? And that means that with all the emotion that you can muster up, you're supposed to love God. With feelings and all that good stuff, all the things we reserve to you know, men, if you're got a girlfriend, we reserve that to our girlfriend or our wives sometimes. And women, to your boyfriends and your spouses, you reserve that emotion. And God is saying, love me with all that emotion that you have stored up. In other words, for those of you like the common vernacular, we're supposed to be sprung over Jesus. How many know what sprung means? I used a couple words last time and I did. Sprung means that you lost control emotionally over him. That's what it means to be sprung. That's bad English, but that's okay. That's the common word today. But let me get this though. Even though we're supposed to love God with our emotions, we are not to allow our emotions to control our love life. See, the problem with the world, and even now I hear the church, because we're divorced and almost at the same rate, and that's a tragedy. But the problem is, we love our wives when we first get married. And there's that, the adrenaline is pumping and the hormones are going. And you get 5 years into this thing and all of a sudden the adrenaline ain't pumping. And again, excuse my bad language here. And the hormones aren't moving like they were. And then all of a sudden you say stupid things like, I'm not in love anymore. See, but love has nothing to do with emotions. Emotions, and let me help you, those of you that want to be in love, that are in love, and that expect to be in love, you will get emotions, but it follows a decision. See, you can look at a woman and get emotional about her. Or guys, women, you can look at a man and get emotional. But until you decide to love him, then all the goosebumps and the I just can't sleep at night kind of stuff comes after that. But it was after you made the decision to love. You see, what the enemy does, and I'm going back to the scriptures now. What the enemy does is once we feel our passion or our emotional drive for God kind of wane, he tells you stuff like, oh, you don't love God like you used to. See, you don't feel like you did when you got saved. You know, when you first get saved, you feel everything when it comes to God. Maybe some of y'all didn't, but I did. I mean, you raise your hands and God was doing so much. You ask God for anything, and it seemed like everything happened like boom, 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 overnight. Remember when you got saved? Remember that? People were getting saved around you. You were telling your friends about God, and you were excited about this thing. And then about 3 years down the road, you're like, boy, what happened to all my excitement? God is telling you to grow up because you can't live on an emotional high. See, that's the thing. We love don't get me wrong, I love some emotional highs, but you can't live there. You can't live there. But you're supposed to love God with all that you have emotionally. Are you with me? All right. The third thing, and I'm moving quickly, is we're supposed to love God with all our mind. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to love God with all your mind? That means that your thought life is consumed with him. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, we all know it, right? Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things have virtue, it depends on the version you quoted. But if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. I kind of paraphrase that. But all those, think about it, all those things that he said think about are the embodiment of Christ. Whatsoever things are good. There's only one good. Whatsoever things are true, I am the truth. You see that? So he's telling you, think not only on these things, but the thing is Jesus. Think on him. Meditate on him. Wonder about him. Are you with me? Do you see the extent that this contains? Now, you might say, well, how are you going to do anything in life? You see, one thing I love about God is he's not like yoga, where you got to meditate in the room, and then you can't do nothing else. You see, God is so versatile that he can allow you to think about him, and while you're thinking about him, he says, I know you got to take care of that, so let me tell you how you need to take care of that, and let me show you what you need to do with this, and he can do it all at the same time. While you love it, say, oh, Lord, I just love you so much. Oh, yeah, I hear you. I got that. Whatever. Oh, yeah, yes. And you're not crazy, but he's taking care of it all while you're thinking about it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? See, when you're doing yoga, you got to sit down. And then you got to close your eyes. And then you got to blank your mind out. And anytime they tell you to blank your mind out, you know you're in trouble. Because, no, I'm serious, because when you clear your mind, that just lets the devil throw what he wants to throw in there. See, don't ever, when everybody says something, think of something blank, make a blank page. No, don't make no blank page. God said, think on me. Keep your thoughts on me. Renew the spirit of your mind. That's what he told. He didn't tell you to start, give me a blank sheet of paper so I can scrawl the thoughts of my inner. No, no, you're in trouble then. You don't want to be scrawling the thoughts of your inner life on your mind because you'll be messed up. Then, no, I'm serious, because then the true sin nature will come out. See, people don't understand about yoga. They're taking you into the spirit realm and you don't even know it. Because the enemy needs a passive individual to possess. He's got to make you passive or he has no control over you. If you are able to exercise your will, he cannot take control over you. That's a little commercial, just for free. Don't worry about it. Okay, so we're supposed to think on Christ. The fourth point, he says, to love him with all your strength. And this refers to our energy, our cause, our work. Everything that we do, we're supposed to love God. Our gifts, our talents, our callings. And let me just throw this in there. Preachers are not the only people that are called. I stand before you today as a lawyer, and I believe, whether you believe it or not, I'm called to be a lawyer. So, and let me just help you out in scripture. You say, well, here goes that lawyer. I knew he was going to take us. No, let me get you back. More people were appointed to be things that were not preachers in the scriptures than they were preachers. You go through the Old Testament, the most people that were anointed were kings. More kings were anointed. I don't remember him anointing. The one that can call to mind right away is Elisha. But I don't remember Elijah being anointed. It's quiet in here. God in the book of Exodus said that he had called Bezalel, I may be messing up his name, and Aholiab to make the articles of the temple. He called them to do it. He appointed them. He anointed them. And I'm saying this because sometimes, you know, we fall into this trap in the church. We feel that if I'm not a pastor, teacher, prophet, and some people don't believe in them, so that's okay. It's in the Bible. Evangelist and apostle, then I'm not called to do anything. But that's not true. You have a calling. You have a place in the body of Christ. Everybody is not called to be a teacher. Everybody is not called to be a preacher. But we are all called to be ministers. See, this is where I was talking about Bible education. If you don't believe me, get your Bible out. We're all able ministers, the Bible says, of the Spirit of truth. All of us, not just the fivefold. He said we're all. So what does that mean to me vocationally? That means God needs to strategically put some doctors so that they can be able ministers. That means God needs to put strategically put some business people so that they could be able ministers. And then we encompass the world with our call. Because it's not called to just make money, because that comes along with it. You know, if you just obey God, you can make money. That's what the Bible says. If you obey my commands, he'll bless you. Isn't that what he said? Didn't know that? If you obey my commandments, you will eat the good of the land. That's what he said. Now you say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, John, 3 John 2 said, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Well, in order for your soul to prosper, you got to obey. You cannot be a soul prospering person if you don't obey. You can't be and say, oh, God, prosper me. God tells you this, and no, I ain't doing it. You're not going to be blessed. He's not going to prosper you. So I hope I didn't break anybody's clay feet, but that's okay. It's in the Bible. Okay, so what are we going to go? And I'm bringing it to a close, Pastor, I promise. Let me just tell you about the devices of the enemy, how he tricks us, and I've already touched on it briefly. He tries to get you to believe that you don't love God because there's no emotion, because you don't feel. And, you know, we as Christians base so much of our walk with God on feelings. And the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Sight can also be translated as senses. We don't walk by our senses. We're not controlled by how we feel. And if you have to take it on faith that God is living in you. Whether you feel him or not, he's in you. And let me just tell you a little kind of a story about growing up. You know, when you have a baby, and I know some of you haven't, but hopefully you will. When I had my son, when he was born, and he's 18 now, so he's almost done. When he cried, I couldn't say, oh boy, grow up. Get up and get your own milk. She'd be waking me up at 3 in the morning. What's your problem? I couldn't do that. I had to jump up and take care of him because he wasn't able to take care of himself. And that's what God does to us when we're new believers. He jumps up, and that's what I was talking about when you're praying and God is doing it. He almost jumps. It's like he jumps up to take care of you because you're a baby. He wants to make sure you're nurtured properly, and he wants to make sure you're fed right. And he reveals new truths to you. When you start reading the Bible, it's like, wow, I never knew this was here and all this stuff. And it's all good. But then after a while, you start to pray, and it takes 2 weeks to get the answer, maybe 2 years. Then you start to doubt, and you say, well, God, what happened? The Bible says I can ask for this, and I'm believing that you're the one that is the provider, and what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. He's telling you to grow up, because he's not going to be jumping at your every beck and call after you grow up. Just like when your kids get older, and they start asking, Dad, I want some milk, you say, get up and go to the refrigerator. It's in the refrigerator. You can tell them that when they can walk and talk, but you can't tell them that when they're babies. Are you following the analogy here? See, God is trying to teach us to grow up. Don't depend so much on your emotional adrenaline, but trust that he is with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said that. He also promised that he would meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That may mean you have to hold on a little longer, but his word is still true. And see, that's what happens with our love life. We feel the passion wane, and we say, well, I long for those days when I first got saved. No, you don't. Let me help you. No, you don't. Because that was when you were half in the flesh, half in the spirit, because God and his mercy just kind of overlooked a lot of your faults. Now that you've grown up, you don't need to go back there. You need to go forward. You need to learn what it is to be patient, because the Bible says when you're patient, you become perfect. You're perfected, because patience requires trust. And that's where God has taken us ultimately. Is everybody with me still? And I've got to close this. So just remember, in order to have a passion, you have to love God with all your heart. You have to be totally devoted to him. It's almost like Jesus is telling you what the marriage vows are. Is you're going to be totally devoted? I'm going to be your total emotional rush. You're going to love me in your thought life, and you're going to love me with all your energy. That's what he's giving you the wedding vows before you get to the wedding. That's what it is. It's like, I mean, think about it. I can't remember the wedding vows. I was trying to remember them. But I promise to love, honor, cherish, obey, forsaking all others. That's what God is asking you. Are you willing to do this? If you want a passion for me, are you willing to do all these things? He's asking you, this is almost like a prenuptial agreement. Are you willing to do these things in order to be my bride? And that's what he's asking us as a church. This is how you obtain passion. This is what he was trying to tell us. Let's stand up. And I know we all can use more of it, right? I mean, we can all be more passionate. But it starts with realizing that God loved you like everybody sang about, but also that you also have to return the affection. The Bible says we loved him because he first loved us. So basically, he's given us the ability to love him. That's the thing about God is he tells you to do something and then he says, here, this is how you do it. And he doesn't say, go do it, and then leave it up to you to figure out. Of course, some of us think that he does that. That's why we end up in a mess. But that's not what God does. He gives you the ability to do what he tells you to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, because it's through your word you said we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be free to love you, free to be fully devoted to you, to devote our emotional life to you, to devote our heart to you, to devote our strength and our mind to you. We pray that you would help us to be free to do that. And for every hindrance, Lord, for all the things the enemy has tried to use in our past that says stuff like, we are not able, we're not worthy. You have made us worthy because of your blood. We were none worthy, but it was by your blood you made us worthy, and you called us righteous. Not based on what we did, but based on what you did. And we thank you, Lord God, because you loved us so much. And I ask that you would take this word, Lord God, and put a passion in your people, I pray. Stir us up, O God, to love you with all that we have, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to sell out in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.